Morning is Psalm 29. Been living in the Psalms the last couple of weeks, and so Psalm 29 is another awesome psalm. This is the word of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord God and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flames of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. So I've been in a bit of an omni place the last couple of weeks. You'll remember I've been speaking about the three omnis of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and this morning, his omnipotence. He's all powerful. He knows everything and he's everywhere all the time. He's right here, right now, and he knows what's happening. He knows what has happened and he knows what is going to happen. And he is all powerful. There's a little boy on a plane traveling to visit his grandparents, and while he's sitting, he has his Sunday school worksheet from the week before, busy filling that in. And next to him is a grumpy university professor. The man looks over at the boy, sees what he's doing, and decides to have a little bit of fun. And he says to the boy, "Tell me one thing that God can do, and I'll give you an apple." It's an old story, I guess, you know, it's, nowadays, he might not be offering an apple, but. So the little boy thinks for a moment, thinks for a little while, and he says, "Tell you what, you tell me one thing that God can't do, and I'll give you a barrel of apples." God is all-powerful, omnipotent. Omni means all, and omnipotent means powerful. God is all-powerful. He has all power to do all things. As I've been preparing over the last couple of weeks, it's been really awesome, and I hope you've enjoyed the journey. For me, it's been good to just stop and re-look at the greatness of God. And at times to just stop and go, wow. I think sometimes we can get a little bit too drawn into the Jesus is my best friend and miss God Almighty rules and reigns. And so it's good to stop every now and then and just go, "We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you," just like the psalmist said. And so again, today we have another moment as we look at the all-powerful God. So he's all-powerful. God has got the power to do whatever he decides to do. In Psalm 24, we read this. "Who is this King of glory?" The question is asked. "The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." The author of Genesis says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah, reflecting on this, says, "Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." And John tells us in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty." My absolute all-time favorite title for God, Almighty God. Whew, just saying it, got shivers. El Shaddai, the name that is translated Almighty God. El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. There is nothing that Almighty God cannot do. What a title. Angel Gabriel said this to Mary, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And when talking to his disciples about the rich man and salvation, Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God's power is infinite. It has no limits. He has the power to do even new things. So he doesn't only do things that we've seen him do, but he can do new things. Is there anything God cannot do? Yes. Oh, go on, Brian, you've just been telling us that God can do anything. Now you're saying God, there's some things God cannot do. And it's interesting, but God cannot do some things. There's a definition that goes like this. God is able to do all his holy will. And the key to what God will do and what he won't do is in the holy will. God does everything according to his character, and he doesn't go against his character. One thing that God cannot do is lie. Paul is busy introducing his letter to Titus, and he says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promises before the beginning of time. So he will not lie. God will not lie. So as we go to his word and as we hear from God, we know that we are being given the truth. There is no lie here. He cannot lie. He cannot sin either. In 1 John 3, we read, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawless, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There's no lying in God, there's no sin in God. And he won't deny himself. God is always true to who he is. To Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And then he cannot be tempted by evil. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So he cannot lie. He does not sin. He does not deny himself. He's not tempted by evil. He doesn't cease to exist. He never stops being God. And he cannot act in a way that is inconsistent with who he is, with his character, with his great love. He does not act against those things. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to understand this incredibly awesome, powerful God if we look at some of the ways that his power is manifest. And I can guarantee you, I'll talk about God's power and I will not get it right because God is so powerful. I'm going to try my hardest. But we still have to say that we are human and we do fall short of full understanding of Almighty God. There are things we might never understand, or we might think we've got it and then we discover something brand new about God's power. So let me tell you some of the things that express God's power. Creation is an expression of God's power. David praised God, the Creator, saying, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. And Isaiah said this, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself. By myself. So he speaks creation into existence. He doesn't even have to have his hands on creation. With a word, creation is made by Almighty God. He doesn't have to get a potter's wheel that we read about or whatever. He speaks everything and everything into being. We know that in the Psalms we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knitted together in our mother's womb. And I'm picturing not knitting together, but words being spoken. You are created. Brian, you are created. Peter, you are created. We are created with the word of God. He spoke creation into existence. The God who gives life to the dead and calls it into being things that were not. He brings things from nothing and he creates them. So powerful that all that we see and all that we cannot see, he spoke into existence. Think about his creation. Think about the vastness and the beauty. Think about the complexity. All of this because of God's great power. And then we have to say, but his power is greater than all of this. So as we grasp this, we go, but wait, it's more than that. Must also know that what God created, he also sustains, he maintains, he preserves. Hebrews 1:3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So that word sustain is to bear or to carry, to support, to maintain, to hold up. And it's used in the continuous tense. He continually is preserving all that he has created. As we sit here this morning, our lives are in his very hands. And he maintains and sustains us. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, you're not quite sure. When you wake up, you're like, whew, thank you, Lord. You sustained me. We don't know what happens when we sleep, but we do know that when we wake up, God sustains us. Imagine what would happen if God stopped sustaining for a moment. We would pretty much cease to exist. Our lives depend on this constant intervention of God in what is happening. Think about some of the natural laws that we have. Think about gravity for a moment. If suddenly God said, whew, hiccup, oops, forgot gravity. We're all going to be like stuck to the ceiling, I think, or maybe right through it. I don't know. What about the distance that we are from the sun? Further away, we would get very, very cold, most probably die. A little bit closer, no SPF factor is going to save you. We'd burn up. The tilt of the earth, 23 degrees, is just right for the four seasons that sustain life. We need the seasons to keep life going. The atmosphere, it's bombarded constantly. And it protects us from meteors and asteroids. Hollywood would like to tell us that at one point we're going to be knocked out because of some massive asteroid. But still God protects us. He sustains us because of the atmosphere. Things don't happen in the universe by accident. God is constantly sustaining us. He didn't just wind us up and then let us go. He might have wound us up, but he's with us all the way. Doesn't leave us, never leaves us. He's always with us in a very powerful way. When scientists or mathematicians or astronomers think that they've made a new discovery, they've simply found out something new about Almighty God. They've simply found out something that they didn't know about God in the sustaining way that he interacts with us. So he's powerfully manifest in creation and he's sustaining of us. He's also powerfully manifest in our salvation or in salvation. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The power of God, there it is, that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Salvation is an incredibly powerful work of Almighty God. Salvation means that the Lord picks you up and carries you from sinfulness, justification, and finally to glorification. It's a moment-to-moment experience that he takes us through in a powerful way. You know how much power is needed to set us free from sin? Huge. Romans 8:30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He takes us on this journey, helping us in being all that he wants us to be and eventually meeting us in eternity to say, well done, good and faithful servant. This was his greatest display, even greater than creation. There was no opposition to creation, but there was definitely opposition to salvation. Satan didn't want this. He didn't want salvation. Death had to be conquered. Sin had to be dealt with. So God's power is manifest in creation. His power is manifest in salvation, and his power is manifest in the resurrection. He raised people from the dead. Three people, in fact. He raised a ruler's daughter, a widow's son, and he raised his good friend Lazarus. And then, ultimately, once he had been crucified and he died and he was buried, then he rose to life again. The ultimate power over death. He never backed down from his message. He never said, I'm not going to go through with this plan for salvation. He went all the way that we might have salvation. Even in the face of danger and death, he confessed openly his lordship, his messianic identity, and his sovereign authority. He didn't stop and say, no, this is not who I am. He went all the way and he didn't back down. And he committed his life to the one who's able to raise people from the dead, Almighty God. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too may live a new life. Almighty God raises people from the dead, and he still does today. Sometimes before we're meant to die, and other times when we die, we go to be with him in glory. We are raised to life, spiritual life. Jesus has the power to conquer death. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. It's a gift that, when you say it's a free gift, this is what we're talking about. The fact that he said, I'm laying my life down for you. He took death on and he won. He was crucified, died and buried. He rose again on the third day. Death could not hold him. He conquered death. God has the power over death. He's all powerful. His power is manifest in creation. It's manifest in salvation. And it's manifest in the resurrection. So what? So what do we do with God's power? How do we apply it? Paul said it in the letter to the Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power, that his work is at work within us. His power is at work in us. And I can tell you, I can imagine quite a lot. Quite a vivid imagination. You might have picked up on that. But I can, when it says he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, I can imagine quite a lot. I think sometimes my big problem is that I imagine, but I don't actually do. Just a thought. God's power is at work within us. This should translate into something for our lives, don't you think? What then should we do with God's power? There are a number of ways that God's power can apply to our lives. His power can be applied to worship. We should worship in God's power. In 2 Kings 17, we read this. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and to him you offer sacrifices. These people were set free from slavery. We are set free from slavery. The same God rules and reigns and still requires that we worship him. And we worship him because of his incredible power at work in our lives. So just as they worshipped, we worship. Psalm 104 is a psalm that speaks about who God is. It's a great, great psalm. It just goes through verse after verse, things that God has done. Here's a quick taste of what Psalm 104 looks like. One verse. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. For 23 verses we read this incredible stuff that God has done. And then there's the response in verse 32 verses speak about this. The response is verse 33 and 34. What does the psalmist say? I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. So God is great and mighty because of all these things. And what do? We respond in worship. Sing, meditate, rejoice. And so this was worship, the singing thing, but worship is a lot of different things. Worship is not only this moment for maybe 15, 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Worship is our whole entire lives. I try and always link the offering to worship because the moment we give, that's an act of worship. But it's even more than that. When you walk out the door, you do not cease to worship Almighty God. The words that we speak to God and to others is worship. The way that we treat others is worship to Almighty God. Worship is a really big thing. So that's how we use God's power in worship, but also in our confidence. Whew, we should be super confident. Whenever you feel inadequate, remember what Paul said in Philippians. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can't should not be part of a Christian's vocabulary. According to this scripture, God gives us strength. He gives us his strength in 1 Thessalonians. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Woo! Hey, we're going to see great things. Hey? Absolutely. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Yeah. He's not waiting for you to learn the 9 fruits of the Spirit so that you can recite them, or the 10 commandments, or exact path of salvation with scriptures memorized. He's not waiting for that. He's just waiting for you to say, yeah, I'm ready. What should I do? How can you use me? Let your power work in and through me, Lord. That's what he's waiting for. We can live confidently every day knowing, Ephesians 3:20, again, this verse just keeps coming up today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I hope you're asking and imagining bigger than you ever have before. According to his power, that is his work within us. We can do more. We can do more. Because of his power. So it's about worship. It's about our confidence. It's also about our hope. It's about our hope. We place our hope in God's resurrection power. The fact that God said we will be with him, and he raised Jesus, and we see people raised, and we see people healed, and we see God's power at work in and through people today. That should give us hope. It should grab our hearts. It should change who we are. His hope is something that we need to rest in. His power calls us to this place. I see Almighty God at work in many different places in my life. And that really, really helps me. But I only see his power when I'm willing to step out and do something for him. You know, we don't often see people healed because we don't often pray for people for healing. But I believe if we prayed more, we would see more healings. Just goes, if you pray one prayer a year, you might see one healing. If you pray 100 prayers on a Sunday, you might see one a week, 10 a week. Who knows? But often it's because we don't do it. But as we step into God, our hope is renewed. And all those that will believe will receive eternal life. That should give us incredible hope. When I was with Jill in hospital, I'm quite sure she knew that she wasn't going to come out of hospital. She said to me, so we have a little booklet. If you don't know about our booklet, it's called When I'm Gone. And you fill in a whole lot of stuff that helps me when it comes to the moment when you are gone. And she said to me, Brian, I know that my family doesn't want to hear this, but my When I'm Gone booklet is at home. So when the family came to see me after she passed away, I said, have you got that book? They said, we didn't know about that book. I said, please go and look for it. And they found it. But she knew, and she wasn't a person who was filled with fear and anguish as she lay in hospital and we chatted and we prayed. She knew that God was waiting for her. She knew. And that was the hope. And so many times I've sat with people, and it's a huge honor for me as a minister, but I've sat with people, and as they're passing on, I just know that they know in the way that they speak and the things that they say. I know that they live in hope, not in fear. We're not going to exit right now, this earth, okay? Nobody do that, please. It's hugely disruptive for the preacher when somebody dies in a service. It's okay when they fall asleep. But, actually dying, that kind of is like a bit of a wet squid. But know the hope. Know the hope that one day, as you put your trust in him, one day he's going to be going, wow, you're here. You finally made it. You got here. What a joy. What a joy. Jeremiah 32 says, nothing is difficult for him because his power is infinite. This is Almighty God. A.W. Pink wrote this. Well, may the Spirit trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. If God were stinted in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer, no need too great for him to supply, no passion too strong for him to subdue, no temptation too powerful for him to deliver from, no misery too deep for him to relieve. God can handle anything, any problem that we have. So how do we respond to this awesome, majestic, glorious God with humility? It's easy to be proud when our thoughts are on ourselves, but it's easier to be humble when our thoughts are on God. 1 Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." So let's humble ourselves this morning. If our lives are easy, and if all we ever attempt for God is what we know we can handle, how will we ever experience his omnipotence in our lives? God is all-powerful. He is everywhere all the time. He knows everything. Let's humble ourselves in his presence. Let's do great things in his almighty power. Let's pray. We worship you, almighty God. There is none like you. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome power. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with anything. Nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you made everything and your creation reflects your greatness. Thank you, Lord, that everywhere we look, we can see your fingerprint. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we know you and as we worship you, we are drawn into you more. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who offers salvation. You are the one who offers us hope. You are one that rose that we might have life. Thank you, Lord. And we worship you, Lord. We worship you this morning knowing that you are Almighty God. And we worship because we give thanks for everything that you've done. We also know that as we draw near to you, you give us confidence and you give us hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have you with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.